Hey, this morning, Jeff is away on the retreat with the guys, and I am so thrilled to have my great friend, Jonathan Goode, who's going to be preaching with us today. Jonathan and his wife, Ashley, lead a ministry called Falling Free. It's a discipleship ministry that maybe you'll tell a little bit about that when you start, or maybe not. Maybe, if he's led to do that. But he was formerly the executive director with an organization called Orchard, which came along different 501c3s to help them out. I've known Jonathan for many, many years. He's a dear friend of mine, wonderful man. He left Orchard about a year ago and just kind of looking at what's this next season of life look like, and what better place to discern the will of God than move to Dublin. So they're in Dublin. Raise your hand if you're not Dublin, Ireland, but Dublin, Georgia. Y'all know where that is? If you ever go to Hilton Head, you know you see a sign that says Dublin. And then you go through Medder. I'm sorry, I'm going to ramble here a little bit. I know it's better in Medder is what I've read, but what about Dublin? Is there anything? Green and growing in Dublin. Okay, great. So you remember that. So I'm going to pray for Jonathan. So great to have you here today. He's going to bring the word. He's going to continue in the book of Acts today. Surprise, we are in the book of Acts this week. I'm going to pray for you. And come on up, Jonathan. First, you guys give him a hand while he's coming on up. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for my brother. Thank you for all the ways that you are using him and Ashley and their discipleship ministry. Lord, I know that they are bearing much fruit for your kingdom. And Lord, you have specifically ordained him to be here today. This is not an accident. It's not something that just happened by chance. But you have ordained him to be here today to speak your word to us, Lord. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would anoint him to overflowing. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would anoint us, that we would have ears to hear, that, Lord, that you would speak through him today to us. And may your will be done in this place today. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.
Thanks, brother. Well, if you have gone to Hilton Head or you've gone to the beach in that direction, all the time I get people who tell me they stopped to use the bathroom in Dublin. And we have the best toilets. It's fantastic. So I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be here today and excited to talk about Acts. Whoever runs the YouTube channel for the church, I appreciate you, because I went back and I tried to listen to some of your sermons. I thought I would listen to the whole series, but y'all have been in Acts since August of last year. So I didn't go back and listen to the whole series, but I did go grab some stuff, and it was great to be able to listen to what you guys have been discovering and to see how deep of a dive you're doing into this book of Acts, which really is such a pivotal book in the Bible. Like, if you think about the whole narrative of the Bible, you have the whole Old Testament where the people are waiting and longing for something to make things right, and then Christ comes, you get four accounts of that, and then Acts becomes kind of the springboard for what you and I are a part of today, the church that we continue in today. And so it's really a unique blessing that we have the book of Acts. And you guys have spent so much time focusing on the people that were sent, and that it means you also were sent. And I've listened recently and heard y'all talk about Tim's radiation treatment and how Tim's being sent, obviously, to the place he's getting the radiation treatment. There's obviously people being sent to other parts of the world. Some of these ways in which we're sent are big, and some of these ways in which we're sent are small. And I'm about to go ahead and spoil the whole point for today. Okay, everybody ready? If you listen to this, you don't have to listen to anything else. The point of today is that as you are sent, you never go alone. God is always with you. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, God is always with you. So if you want to go to sleep, now's the time. You've already got the point. But for those of you that are interested in maybe learning a little bit more about what that might mean and how you can experience more of that, because here's the thing sometimes. The Bible will give us truth, but our experience doesn't always align with what that word says. And when our experience is off from this word, as believers, we submit our experience and ask God, what can we do to be more in line with this? So for some of you, God's presence, that goes with you everywhere is not something you feel all the time. What I hope I can do today is to make a case that that is true according to his word, that he is always with you, and that there are actually things you can do to experience more of that truth regardless of what your circumstances are in your life. That's my goal today. So we look at the book of Acts, and I really think you have to, before you get to this passage, for those of you who haven't been here every week like me, we got to like kind of get caught up here. So I'm going to try to catch us up really quick. So the book of Acts begins with King Jesus giving instructions about what life in the kingdom of God is supposed to look like. He lives his life in this extraordinary way. It's disruptive. He goes through death on the cross. He comes back from the grave. And I just aside for a moment, if someone dies and you know they died and then they walk in that room, how do you respond? I want you to think about that for real. Like if you knew someone died and they walk back into the room, you're either going to faint, which is probably what I would do, or hang on every single word they said. The power in the moment that begins the book of Acts cannot be overstated, even though it's confined to just one chapter. It's far more powerful than any single chapter can contain. And in this one chapter, Jesus does this. He comes back. He's with his people and he says, you will receive power. Power. Say power. Power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And how about this? And when he said these things and they were looking on, looking at you while you talk, he was lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight. Think about that. That's so weird. Like, try. It's so tough for those of us who've been in church our whole lives. So a lot of us have been around church or been a Christian for what feels like our whole lives. It's so tough. We read these things and we have no response, which means, all due respect, we're not really reading them. Like, this is incredible. This is what he said, I'm gonna give you something, and then, woo. Come on, that would be jarring. Following his ascension into heaven, Jesus delivers on this promise. He sends his Holy Spirit so that they may be equipped with power, but not just power to run toward their selfish ambitions, power so that they may accomplish his mission, his goal in the world. The significance of this cannot be overstated. We are very close to a time of year where we will celebrate Christmas, Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? It was special. Emmanuel, God with us. This moves it deeper to God in us. You're going further into the story of him bridging the communication gap, the communion gap between man and God. I guess this is why now we can look back at what must have been a very confusing moment for the apostles when we read in John 16:7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. The helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. We have the Spirit of God alive in us if we are in Christ Jesus. And because we didn't live in a time before this happened, we take it for granted. We take his presence in our life for granted. What that can produce in some of us, me, is that though we talk about how we've been rescued by our Heavenly Father, when we don't have a serious enough commitment to the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, we can talk about our Heavenly Father all day, but we behave functionally as orphans. We act as though everything is up to us, like life and organizing life is up to us, as though if we, our big selves, don't hold it together, then this world will just collapse, or our family will just collapse. And then we wonder why panic and anxiety reigns, even in the church. It's because we don't acknowledge that God is real, alive, and in us. He's organizing and orchestrating our steps, no matter how good or bad they may seem. Perhaps this is why Paul, the same guy we're talking about here in Philippians, while in jail, can say, I have learned to be brought high and made low. I have learned to be content in all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We love that verse. But it's that stuff before that we don't want to talk about. The high and the low. That God's with you in absolutely everything, so you don't have to be afraid. He's giving you power. He's giving you not just power, but Acts 9, when Paul is speaking in this point, he says the Holy Spirit did not only bring power, listen to this, he also brought comfort for God's people. It says, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church multiplied. Power and comfort, power and comfort. Jesus gives power and comfort to those who follow him. And it is through the active work of that power and comfort that his church expands. Power and comfort. We see as we continue on in Acts, they go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Somehow that story ends up in Dunwoody, Georgia. Again, one of those things. We don't realize how significant it is that we even have this. It was not a foregone conclusion unless it was foregone by the God that holds all things in his hand. Jesus gives power and comfort to those who follow him. But as you go through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, you see two things. You see that life as a follower of Christ requires movement. You really are sent. And life as a follower of Christ is never alone. The church evolves through all of this from a group of converted Jewish people to a multinational, multi-ethnic body. It was always supposed to be a multinational, multi-ethnic body. In the Old Testament, Abraham is blessed so that he can be a blessing to all nations. Yes, God chose one family, but he chose one family for the sake of us all. Paul returns to Jerusalem. This is where we've been picking up the last few weeks. He returns to Jerusalem. And he's coming back to an environment that is confused. Paul has gone out. He's been preaching the resurrection of the Christ. And ultimately, as Jeff made clear, even those who had confessed belief in that didn't know if they were mostly Jewish or mostly Christian. There was this contest based in who they were, their identity. Were they Jewish Christians in Jerusalem or were they Christian Jews in Jerusalem? This is what you see in the story of Acts. Paul is then arrested as this conflict blows up. He is apparently abused as well because during this time, he exposes his Roman citizenship, which will be really important for our passage today. And in exposing his citizenship, they said, we got to stop hitting him because he's a citizen of ours. Therefore, he is owed due process. So the Roman official stops the abuse. And that sets us up for today's passage. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 22, verse 30. So it's the last verse in chapter 22. We're going to read from chapter 22, verse 30, to chapter 23, verse 11. I'm going to read the whole thing and then we're going to kind of expound upon it. So it says this, but on the next day, desiring to know the real reason he was being accused by the Jews, he, the Roman official, bound him, Paul, and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. He brought Paul down and set them before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? Those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and one the other were Pharisees, he cried out to the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. And when he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, we find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them and force them back into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify about me in Rome. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So 23:30, the Roman officials still don't know what he did. They're not sure why the guy was even arrested. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priest and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and he set before them. In some way, maybe this guy was an Egyptian terrorist is kind of one of the beliefs that's out there, but they didn't know why he was causing so much dissension amongst these people. All they knew is it was happening. And then Ananias in 23:1-3, Ananias, who is a Sadducee and is supposed to be a lover of the law, he's supposed to be a lover of the law, breaks the law by commanding that Paul get hit. He calls him a hypocrite, basically saying, you care about the law, but the law says that I'm due a fair trial and you're asking for me to be hit. So he's calling him out on what is, in fact, hypocrisy. But what happens is he doesn't know this man's actually a high priest. And he knew that faithfulness meant that you were also to respect your leaders. So he's in this position where a lot of us have been in, where maybe we've been morally right, but we had someone who was in authority over us, and we thought that our moral rightness gave us the permission we needed to speak however we would choose to speak to this person over here. And what Paul does is something that, especially in our divided time, would be helpful for all of us to learn from. He chooses to respect the hypocritical Ananias. He defers to the respect of Ananias. Then we continue on, and Paul states his understanding in verse 6 here, 23:6, his understanding of why he's on trial. Now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, brother, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. And it is in this moment that Paul exposes to us the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee. And if you're like a lot of people who've been in church for a long time, you know that Pharisees and Sadducees were mean, but you don't know how they're different. Fair? Anybody else? Be honest. Anybody else were there before I said, I'm about to say this? Okay. Yeah, there's these little hands. Some of you, I don't believe you. just being honest. So the Pharisees, just to kind of give a high view of why there was the dissension here, the Pharisees believed in the supernatural. They believed in the presence of angels and all the demons, and they believed in heaven and hell. The Sadducees did not believe these things. They believe mostly a moralistic social order. It's good to love your neighbor, these kind of things. We have this in our time as well. In fact, one of my favorite things that I own that I meant to bring and I didn't bring is I have a copy. Some of you may have seen this. I have a copy of Thomas Jefferson's Bible. Thomas Jefferson's Bible is fascinating. And if you've never seen it, you should look up pictures of it. He just cut out all the parts that were miraculous or supernatural, or anything he couldn't explain with human reason. He literally just cuts it out and sort of makes a Bible of all the moralistic teaching, and that's Thomas Jefferson's Bible. But he's honest. You know, like I look at him and I'm like, well, that's distorting the word of God. That's not true. The word is more truthful than his interpretation of it. But he's honest, and a lot of us might want to say we believe in God's supernatural presence, but in reality, functionally, we kind of behave like the Sadducees. There's something in this that we can see with ourselves, but this is what Paul sees as the big disagreement. Ultimately, the disagreement on resurrection theology, and it's important to say this, not just the resurrection of the Christ, the one that Jesus Christ, but even the idea that someone was coming to be resurrected. For those who didn't believe Jesus was who he says he was, for whatever reason, there was dissension between the Pharisee and the Sadducee leaders. And this was the dividing ground. And Paul was astute enough to recognize this. And so the Roman officials see this fight break out and they think, man, they're gonna kill this guy. They're gonna kill this guy if we just leave him here. So they go and they yank him out, and we're basically back to square one. So we end this verse, though. I mean, we end this passage with this beautiful, beautiful verse. I just want to read this again. Verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him being Paul, and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Let's break this down. The following night, okay, he's been through this really emotional, like stressful thing. In our day, we'd call this a trauma moment. The Lord stood by him. When you go through a crisis, do you believe the Lord is standing by you? The Lord stood by him. And it's important, the order that this is laid out in. The Lord stood by him. So his presence with him allows him then to say, "Take courage. I'm here. Take courage." Okay, he's instructing him, what I want you to do with this presence, focus on your courage, focus on sort of being built up because I'm here. And then this is the part that still, because you've testified about me in Jerusalem, but you're about to go to Rome and the stakes are about to feel higher. You've testified me before a court in Dunwoody. The Supreme Court's next. I mean, this, I'm here, take courage, it's about to get harder. I'm here, take courage, it's about to get harder. Paul needed to be reminded that Jesus gives power and comfort through his presence to those who follow him. There's so much you can pull from this whole passage. One of the things you can pull just by how Ananias treated Paul is that you can be doing all the right things and be treated incredibly unfairly. And if for some reason you have believed that doing the right things, especially by your faith, will lead to some sort of right treatment by others towards you, life is going to hurt you if you don't change that belief. Paul was doing all the right things, and he was still being mistreated. When others mistreated Paul chose the path of godly obedience. godly obedience. And then we see at the end, Jesus giving this comfort and encouraging Paul, probably through his Holy Spirit. That's the implication here, which reminds us again why it would be so good that Christ would say, it's better that I leave. You'll have this Spirit. So that's the truth. The truth is that if you are in Jesus today, the Holy Spirit is alive in you. There is also a reality that your experience of that is not perfect, because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And primarily, one way he does that for believers is by distracting us to the truth. He will set our eyes on anything but the fact that God is near and with you. He will try to get you focused on your problems. And it is in this moment where your part kicks in. You have nothing to do with your own salvation. God calls people and you can choose to follow. That is the part. But God, as what my brother said early, God calls you. But once you're called into that, you have choices about how much you position yourself to experience God's nearness. You have choices about the ways in which you care for your soul in this process. So the presence of the Holy Spirit is true, regardless of your experience. But if it's true, if God is really in me at all times, then why don't I feel it? And how can I feel it more? How can I feel him more? How can I more fully enjoy the power and comfort of Jesus? And so I'm going to give you four things. This is not an exhaustive list. This was the list that I thought I could put together for this Sunday. If I spent a much longer amount of time, you could probably make a much more exhaustive list. So if I left something on here that's off and has helped you draw nearer to Christ, please know that I know that I left some things off. But the first thing I'm going to say is continue surrendering to Christ. Some of us made a decision one time and we think that was it. We made a decision to follow the Lord at some point or to commit our life to God, and that is a very important step. But the idea of laying down your own will is a lifetime process. It is something that will continue throughout the rest of your life. You are constantly being sanctified. Is Jesus Lord of your life, or is he an inspiring part of it? Is he Lord, or is he an inspiring part of it? Are you willing to lay down your own desires, your own comforts, your own security, if that's what it means to follow him? The first thing is that you have to continue surrendering to Jesus. And you know what? One way that you can verify your continued surrender, one way that you can kind of check it out, look at your checking account and your calendar. It'll give you some indication on how you're spending some of the resources that you have, which might give you some indication as to what's going on inside of your heart. It's not perfect, but it is a thing you can do. The main point in this is that when Christ is the main focus of your life, when you are constantly making him the main focus of your life, his presence gets easier to detect. When you are keeping your eyes, that's why, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. We have to constantly pull ourselves back to that place. So that's the first thing, continue surrendering to Jesus. The second thing, you need to get real close to other people who are continuing to surrender to Jesus. There's 168 hours in a week, 168 hours. If you come to church every single Sunday morning for the hour and a half long service that will take place here, you will give, for the push of your faith, 0.89% of your week. 0.89%. This is an incredible rallying point, but if this is the only thing you are doing in your week for your faith, you are giving insufficient time to the development of your soul. Hebrews 3:13-14 says this. It says, exhort one another every day. Encourage one another. You can use whatever language you want to there. As long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence to the end. The moment that God calls you into a saving relationship with him starts a journey. But life, and you who have followed Christ for a long time, you can probably attest to this better than I can. Life will do what life does. And it will do everything in its power to distract you from the one who saved your soul. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, gives us good instruction. Listen, God uses other people to help us stay focused on his love more deeply. You need to be around other Christians. So continue surrendering to Jesus. Get real close to other people who are surrendering to Jesus. Number three, develop a prayer-based rhythm of life. Prayer-based rhythm of life. Prayer is two-way communication, which means you have to create room on your calendar to speak and hear from God. To speak to and hear from God. One of the greatest things that distracts many of us from hearing God's presence in our life is that we're just too busy. We're far too busy. And we've said yes to so many things and essentially decided that other people's standard for success is better than hearing from God. We need to be praying. You need to be going on walks if you can do it. You need to be praying in the morning and in the evening. You need to have some special times to break away. There's a beautiful Catholic retreat center in Sandy Springs called Ignatius House that is a wonderful place to go spend time alone with God and to pray. I've been going to that place for years. I proposed to my wife there. I mean, it is an absolutely incredible place to encounter Jesus. You need those special breakaways. You need time like these guys are on right now where they're breaking away from the real world so that they can go focus their hearts more fully on the Lord in the presence of other people. A lot of times you do need to be with these other guys. Sometimes you need to be alone, but you need both. You think about Christ. The most significant thing he did in his life was when he went to the cross and ultimately was resurrected. The time right before he went to the cross. Anybody remember what happened before he got captured? Where'd he go? Garden of Gethsemane. What'd he do there? Did the disciples seem to understand that? No. We don't either. We'll have 14 planning meetings before we do a 15-minute prayer time. I had a pastor tell me one time that the quickest way to get people not to show up for an event at church is to call it a prayer event. It's sad and funny and true. We don't pray, but Jesus did. And if he had to pray as he went where his heavenly Father sent him, how incredibly prideful of us to think that we don't. We need to have a prayer-based rhythm for how we live our lives. So you continue surrendering to Christ. You get real close to other people surrendering to Christ. You develop a prayer-based rhythm for your life. And finally, the fourth thing, you follow where and to whom God is sending you. A lot of our lives, following the Lord will just seem like the obvious next step. There will be moments where you're just going about your normal life. But as you go through carpool, or as you go with your family, or as you go to that doctor's appointment, or to whatever it is that just feels like quote-unquote normal life, raising your antenna up and asking, hey, Lord, what are you doing here? What are you doing in this office room? What are you doing at this school? What are you doing in this place? Who is it that I need to be talking to? A prayer-based rhythm of life allows you to go more fully where God's called you to go. You can be more present in those places. And then there's moments, I've had a few of these over the past couple of years, where you kind of have to make some big decisions. There's big life decisions. There's big things. And for many of us, what we do in those moments is we will sit there and weigh the pros and the cons, and we'll get feedback from people. We'll talk about things. I want to encourage you in those big moments, especially take time to pray. Ask the Lord, where do you want me to go? Get other people to pray over you. You guys have a great group of elders here. Get your elders to pray over you. Seek real prayer in these moments, but be willing to go, because here's the thing for some of us. Sometimes God will call you to do things. And if you follow him long enough, this is true for everyone. I now don't believe this is true for just some of us. I think this is true for everyone. He'll call you to do things that you would never have imagined on your own and you don't really want to do. He'll say, you need to do this, and you will know it. Your spirit, you will have done the work to say your spirit is attuned. You're hearing from God. You know he's leading you somewhere. And you look and you think, I would rather eat a light post than go do that particular thing. I just want to encourage you. Once you've cultivated that and you hear God leading, even if it scares you to no end, be scared as you follow him. He'll go with you. Jesus gives power and comfort to those who follow him. He goes with us. That is how we get to experience that power and comfort. And today we get the incredibly beautiful gift of partaking of the body and the blood, which is a reminder of God's nearness to you. It's a reminder, yes, that he forgave your sins. It's a reminder that he has saved your soul, but it's also a reminder that Emmanuel really did come in the bodily form. He came as a real person so that he could be more nearer to you. And then he sent your Holy Spirit, and or his Holy Spirit, to be in you. And like, hey, spoiler alert, Revelation 23, the final dwelling place of God is gonna be with us. That's how the story ends. The beginning of the Bible is this incredibly sad moment where a relationship breaks. And ever since then, the story is pushing toward a greater communion between man and God, until one day there will be no more evil. There will be no more tears. There'll be no more death. Everything will be gone, except you will enjoy Jesus unfiltered. Unfiltered. Without the enemy causing any distraction or any destruction any longer. This is not just bread and juice. Man, this is a promise. Our Lord came and he's continuing to come closer and closer and closer. He is nearer to you than you can ever imagine. So as you go, remember, you do not go alone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are with us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you give us enough purpose, that you call us to yourself, and that you invite us to go. God, I thank you for the ways in which you use people to accomplish your mission in the world. But God, I pray that we would remember that it is not our work that is accomplishing anything. It is your spirit. So God, your spirit is with us. Help us to experience him. In Jesus' name, amen.